take up our Bibles at this time and turn again to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians now to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look together at the first six verses. If you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians and encourage you to it. Certainly much to read and glean from that. And so we've come through the first three chapters, which is Paul laying out our blessing in the Lord, the wonder of the gospel of Christ, that which he has made us to be, and now moves into, in some ways, a more practical, not that that isn't, but more of the how do we live this life out in the wonder of the blessings that are ours together. And so we hear today from Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 6, and let's pay special attention to the hearing of God's word, because it is that. It's the very inspired, inerrant word of God. Where Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's ask for his blessing on that word as we pray to him. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, you bring us to the wonder of the gospel once again. You bring us to its working out of us in the wonder of unity and the wonder of love. And so we thank you that in Christ Jesus are found all of our blessings. And so we thank you that you have then sent to us his Holy Spirit, that we may know you and know your word and have it applied to our lives. And so do that, Father, as we worship you, as we meditate on your word, grant your spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the cry of God's glory stuck in your ears after last week, a double doxology day of the wonder of who he is and what he has done and how he is to be praised. And have you remembered then the way that Paul closed his laying out of the wonder of the gospel and truth of Jesus Christ, that prayer that we pray, that we would be kept in such things together as well. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able, to him be all glory forever and ever. What a blessing that is. And the picture that Paul presents to us, what praise, what adoration, indeed what glory, what blessing of being found in Jesus Christ. And yet for all of that talk of blessing and of glory, of every blessing that is ours in our triune God, what difference is it making for you? What difference is it making in you? Because we can keep saying glory, and I want to get to glory, and I want to see glory, and I want God to be glorified. But how does it change every part of you? How does that gospel change every part of your life? Again, what difference does it make? Or does it even? Because that's the other side too, right? We'll talk glory on Sunday, but leave my Monday through Saturday to me. You know what? I love Jesus as Savior, but I don't really want to have him as Lord. You see, the gospel has to change us. The glory of God, it must change us through and through, because that's what we've been created for. And now in Christ and all of those blessings and grace that Paul's laid out, that's what we've been recreated for too. For God's glory alone. It's what the confessions that we admire say. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So what does that look like? that the doctrinal teaching we've read and heard at this point in the book of Ephesians gives us a lifetime of fuel to cry out to God and to experience glory. But again, it has to lead to something. And so for us, we've heard, even to this point in the book of Ephesians, a lot of orthodoxy, of right teaching, of proper doctrine. We see it progress in Paul, too, as we close last time, with doxology. That orthodoxy always leads to doxology. But that glory has to lead to something else, too. Because doxology necessarily drives us in thanks to orthopraxy. It's not something we talk about all the time. But the glory of God drives us to a desire to live for Him in gratitude for the mighty works He has done and made known to us. And that's where we need to continue to go. Not first. Because if we expect a right living before we understand the glory of God, and before that the teaching of Him, we're still not going to get that right. That life isn't right either. And so as these realities are made known to us together, and that's the point we keep coming back to. That's where Paul continues to come back to. These are our realities shared together, made known to us together, a people built up as a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. So then that life together and live together should be something pretty awesome, pretty special, yes, pretty holy, but yes, pretty filled with love as well. And so Paul then, as he begins his look at the Christian life and our ethic together, moves from the work of the triune God and the glory that is ours in Christ by His Spirit, now to that calling. Live for Him according to that Spirit, together as a body of Christ. And that call is fueled then by that love and by that glory, by every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, by the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, and by the desire to be filled unto the fullness of God. And I pray that that kind of life sounds amazing to you. That this is something more, that in light of all that Christ has revealed and given to us, that this is how we may now live for Him. And so we continue knowing that we are called to walk together in our calling in the riches and fullness of God. There is no separation. There's no comma, as it were, here, where, yeah, that's all the good stuff, but now tell us how to live. You can't disconnect the two, because it's the fuel to live that life as well. And so we're to do so then, to walk together in a manner worthy. We see that in the first two verses of our text, and then in an eager unity in verses 3-6. We're called to walk together in our calling in the riches and fullness of God. And yet there's that jolt right away in chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And you're like, well, haven't we already covered this back in Ephesians 3, verse 1? But again, there's a different focus here. Because Paul is stressing and speaking of that prisoner for the Lord, not for their sake, but for the Lord, he's stressing submission. This is how I will submit in the light of all that God has done for me in Christ by His Spirit. This is my title. Yes, a servant of the Lord, but also in a very real way, a prisoner for being in the Lord, for proclaiming that gospel, for living it out, because his life was given in every way to know and preach only Christ in Him crucified. That not only is this the call, but what Paul is laying now in the light of all of that glory is the cost. It's the cost. That in response to God's blessing and glory, this is what life looks like now. You give up everything. Everything. Your freedom, your life, your way, your preference. You give up all of what you were in order to gain everything. every spiritual blessing in Christ, to be filled with all the fullness of God. But this is the call on life, to submit to the Lord, to submit to the service of His kingdom. And yet that calling is to be more, because it's to be loving children together. Because that call is what that is. I've brought you together. I've made you family together. You find your identity in Christ together. And so Paul urges us then to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That it's a call to submission. And we can't ever stop saying that. And preaching the message of grace is never a call to abandon submission to God and His Word. I think there's that confusion sometimes even among us. You preach so much grace that you're not telling us what to do. God's Word speaks that to you. And that holiness is still there. But we are found in Christ. And so the wonder of what that looks like is what? A call then to love. A call to live out of the grace of glory provided to us. A call to live out our forever hope. A manner worthy then is one where we are walking as children of the kingdom. As planks and fittings in that spiritual house that are being built up together. That it's a life of the kingdom, of grace and light and glory, that Jews and Gentiles, that even us, sinful people, are brought together in Christ to be made a part of the family of God. Yes, a prisoner, a bondservant, bound to Him, but something more, sons and daughters of God. Saved together in Christ, made a part of His family and people together for a singular purpose, to live for Him as that dwelling place for His Spirit. And that kind of life, that life brings glory to God. It's that glory that makes us family in the first place. That context makes looking back now at the book of Ephesians all the more beautiful. Look back, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. The sweetness, for by grace you all have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we together are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We walk in them. He creates us and recreates us in Christ, in His Word and Spirit, that we would live unto the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In fact, that's Paul's continual call upon us and upon all those that he has gathered, freely gathered in himself into new life as family in the Lord. And so he's saying, simply walk as family and talk as family and love as family and do so in submission to my word. Walk and talk as family, living in a way that speaks well of the family name. Sometimes we talk about that family honor. That sometimes, hey, you remember whose kid you are. Right? Maybe some of your parents said that before. I haven't got there yet. But it's that bit of it, right? Remember the name on your jersey. Here's the same thing. Remember whose you are. Speak well of the family name, bringing joy to your father. Paul expands on this in Colossians 1, 9-11. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy. With joy. And so Paul, even in this way, is calling us, don't forget what I've written yet. Not, yeah, that's great, that's all that God has done for us, but now how do we live? Don't forget it. Remember the orthodoxy that you have been taught so that your life, in response to the glory of God, your life, that orthopraxy, will be directed according to it. That you're not going to bring glory to God in the way that you live if you abandon the teaching of His Word. It's not going to happen. That as we receive Christ, we receive together the way of Christ. That if we say, I have accepted Him as Savior, then you are saying at the same time that and cannot be disconnected. I have received Him as Savior and Lord. And in that we abound in thanksgiving. Because that's a call to a worthy manner. Because of the wonder and blessing given to us as what? As His slaves, as His prisoners, as His children, as that house built together, as His people. And that kind of life, frankly, brothers and sisters, should look like Jesus. It should sound like Him. In every way, it should be Him. And the only way that we can live that way is as those filled by the Holy Spirit, listening to Him as He speaks to us by His Word, and then submitting together to it. That a manner worthy, as Paul would summarize, is one lived in a Spirit-filled life. So what Paul gives here is a condensed version of the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to read that. You can read it in Galatians chapter 5. And yet even in that summary speaks to the wonder of that glory and what we've already been taught, or what we've already been taught in the first three chapters. So we walk in a manner worthy of our calling together when we live with humility. Verse 2, with all humility, that in Christ we are called to be humble together. That we humble ourselves before the Word of God, not just in the ways that we prefer, but in every way. Humbled by the blessings and the glory that have been made ours in Christ. Humbling ourselves, not thinking of ourselves too highly, but treating everyone else with dignity and respect. As those you love more than yourself. Humility. Next, we walk in a manner worthy of our calling together when we live with gentleness. Sometimes in those older translations, this was translated as meekness. But what it really is to understand and know our identity in Jesus Christ, even when people mistreat us or attack us. That it's being able to care for others and pray for others, even when they hurt us or lash out at us. It's the ability to minister to brothers and sisters in their hurt, knowing that they may not always want to receive it. In their sin, knowing that they won't want to receive it. But continuing to bring the word gently and meekly, knowing our need for it too. We walk in a manner worthy of our calling together when we live with patience. Maybe again, better translated, long-suffering. That we recognize in us and in others that God isn't finished yet. That He's still in the process of sanctifying all of us. And yet as we reach out to the world with the gospel, we keep on bringing that word in power and in spirit over and over and over again. Not becoming impatient. God, why haven't they changed yet? Why haven't they received this word yet? Why don't their lives look like mine yet? What a terrible thing to pray. I don't want anybody's life to look like mine. I want it to look like Jesus. And so we're patient, knowing that the Father is at work in His Word, knowing that the Son continues to bear that gospel before us, knowing that the Spirit continues to work in ways that we see and in ways that we can't. And we walk in a manner worthy of our calling together when we live, bearing with one another in love, showing tolerance, showing deference. The ability to say, you know what, I don't have everything my own way, but I'm a part of a body. Yeah, you know what, I struggle with things. Where we're at on this road of sanctification, with vision, with passion, with preaching, with outreach, with work, whatever it is, but I'm a part of a family. And I work in that context, and I care in that context, because we do so in the power of love. In love, I will bear with you. In love, I will continue to be challenged by you. In love, I will look away from myself and try to understand where you're coming from. And it's not a tolerance of sin. It's not a tolerance of rebellion or wickedness. But a tolerance and a bearing with one another that says, I recognize that you have needs that are different than mine, and I'm able to help out with that. Or I'm able to be near to you because of that. You see, it's about love, because in love we are found together in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own. It's in love where there is a life lived in manner of what we have been called to in Christ. It is love that we have been made His chosen and precious one. And so all of this is to say that we walk in a manner worthy together when we are living out that which Christ has called us to as His chosen and precious ones. But that means being found in Christ first. Are you found in Christ? Do you know that He's chosen you? Do you know that He loves you? Do you know the promise of His word, that which is yes and amen in Jesus Christ? Do you know that all of His promises are for you? And if you know that, and if you don't, come find me after the service. If you don't know that life, find someone here to speak to you of what that is. But if you know these things to be true, how are they changing your life? If we know these things to be true as a congregation, how is it changing us together? Not just saying we're about the gospel and about right doctrine and good teaching and good preaching, but that we are about in every way Jesus Christ. How is our calling together as a church being affected as we interact with each other and live together and serve together and reach out together with the gospel? Are we walking in a manner worthy? Because to do so is to walk in thanks for the gift of Christ and the gift of the family that we've been made a part of in Him. For your Bible reading today at lunch, I'd encourage you, read Colossians 3. Consider those things together, verses 12 through 7 especially. How do we do this together? And in that manner worthy of our calling in love in Christ, one way that manifests itself out is in living in that eager unity. It's living in an eager unity in the second place. But sometimes that's kind of the rub for us. It's probably why if Paul turns his attention to unity so quickly as he unfolds what orthopraxy should look like among the people of God. Because sometimes we struggle to connect, or don't always connect, this walk and this love to the life that we're to live and have together. Personal Savior, personal relationship. Now, what about corporate? What are we in Christ together? And so when we forget the manner worthy of our calling, when we forget that we are in love because we are in Christ together, we start looking out first for our own. My own wants, my own preference, my own desire, my own way. And insist upon it is probably too gentle a word. We start squawking about it and sniping about it and speaking in ways that are unhelpful about it and insisting on our own way rather than humility and gentleness and patience and love. You see, we become more about us rather than becoming more and more together in Christ and living His desire for us. And so, congregation, I want to challenge you to recognize the blessings that are ours together. That we are always better together. We are blessed and built up together. We're given a hope, a shared hope together. We live together. We serve together. We worship together. It's the power of Paul ending verse 2 with the word love. That which is to be at the center of our walk together. That love is what makes us mindful and all the blessings of God. What are the riches that are ours together in Christ? Love reveals to us the fullness of who God is and what He has done. Love summarizes for us how we are to respond to His goodness and His glory. That love drives us to a greater desire and passion for the person sitting next to me, or the pew in front of me, or in this room all around me. And it drives us to a spirit of unity, as those verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That love is shown in an eagerness not to get what is coming to me, not to get my fair share, not to get what I want, how it's always been in the way that I want it, but a love eager to maintain unity. That love is shown in that eagerness. That are we wholeheartedly ready and willing from now on to live for Him in love? We would say yes to it. That question and answer one tattoo that we all wear, not physically, but it's there, right? But if that's what we keep saying, my only comfort in life and death, that I belong, if I belong to Jesus Christ, then we belong to each other. Then there is a life shared together there. So I ask you, are we eager to maintain unity? Eager. It's not just some word we throw out. Eager. To maintain unity. That's an active word. Doing eager maintenance in order to keep it up and to protect it and to do all that is necessary to keep it functioning and operating, perhaps even at great cost. Is that our eagerness? Or am I so busy looking at greener grass, so busy looking at my own wants, that I fail to see the blessing of the Lord that is ours together? Amen. Are we eagerly maintaining our unity? That is how we show that we are the children of God, who are always and only about His love in Christ. Our unity is not found in me, not found in mine. That unity is about us, not in who we are, not in where we've come from, not in anything we do. Our unity is found in Christ. So what are we doing? What are we doing to be about this together in eagerly maintaining the name of Christ and the work of Christ among us in love? And you say, why? Because He's made us one. We're not one on the basis of our ethnicity. We're not one in the basis of our locality. We are one in this place only in Christ, because He's made us one. That was Christ's prayer. Make them one, Father, as we are one. And so His workmanship in us is to reflect that oneness, singular of purpose, because we are all one together in Christ. Look back at Ephesians 2, verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we all have access to one Spirit, to the Father. We walk together in eager unity because we are one in our identity in Christ. We walk together in an eager unity because we are one in confession of the same. All we are is because of Christ and being found in Christ. And that should be our creed. That's what Paul writes for us. One operating principle together, that there is one body and one spirit. One body. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same spirit, a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Have you thought about that in this place? That he takes us, men and women, brothers and sisters, charter members and newer members, young and old, and in Christ gives us an identity together that is only ours together because of Christ. And when we recognize that, an eager unity then is one of togetherness and fellowship, of care and concern in response to what Christ has made us to be together. Because it continues in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And we have to eagerly give ourselves to that. Eagerly give ourselves to defending that and keeping that in the Spirit, which means get your eyes off yourself and get them on the body. Get them on Christ. For as it says in Romans 8, verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. To set the mind on what may divide us with what is mine brings death. To set the mind on that which isn't the main thing leads us away from our unity in Christ by the Spirit. And so as a body, are we eagerly maintaining unity and keeping our eyes fixed on Christ? One body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. Look back at Ephesians 1, verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? He works that in us. That kind of belief in us, that we would walk with him together according to the working of his great might, together as we confess him, that our unity is found in submission to one Lord. Paul writes it this way in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, yet there is for us one God, the Father from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Our unity is found together, one Lord, one faith, not multiple faiths, not my faith, but one way, truth, and life, in one gift, one faith and one belief, so that we would together receive all of his spiritual blessings, and that together we would rejoice in them in him for them. That unity is found in one baptism, all found together in his covenant, found together in his life and death. For do you not know, Romans 6, 3 and 4, that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him into baptism, into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too together might walk in newness of life. And that's not just baptism into the covenant family or into the Dutch community, but it's one where we are filled with this Holy Spirit, that we would live for him according to the word he makes plain to us. That our unity together is found, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He is our Father together, not because of anything we've done, but because of his good pleasure in which he desired to bring us together to himself in Christ.
And you say, Pastor, why is Paul stressing this so much? Because Satan delights in the scattering of the sheep. Satan rejoices in the division of the people of God. Because right here, after three chapters of glory and fullness and riches, we're going to find every way to divide ourselves and to be selfish. And so our unity together brings us back to the grace given to us. But it also drives us out to the whole world to make such unity and that confession known that they would hear and repent and believe. Because frankly, our unity or lack thereof is communicating something always to the world of what we believe concerning God and His Word. Make them one as we are one, but we don't want to be one. Let them be gentle and humble and patient. But we're not with each other, and certainly not with those who come in. We're one body for a reason. Namely, for the glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel. To glorify and to enjoy Him forever, and lives live to that same glory. And God chooses to use even us as instruments together to teach that and to show that and to live that. That we are instruments together as a body through which He works for His glory. And that is what we seek to walk toward together in the now and in that last day forever. And that brings us back to His glory. Our life lived together in a manner worthy of our calling and in an eager maintenance of unity is one of glory. That's a church that everybody wants to be a part of. It's not one where we want to be stuck on ourselves because what we have together is better. Are we giving ourselves to this kind of life together in thanks for what God has done for us in His Son? Are we going to fail sometimes? Yeah. We're going to fail at times to live that manner, to maintain unity together in this place, but there's grace for that too, because that is still and always to be our testimony together. What we are as a body, as a family, as a church, as God's workmanship, can only be created and forgiven and shaped and one day perfected in the power of God only to and for His glory. And as we keep that before us, don't leave it there last Sunday. As we keep that glory before us, the light of that glory will give us a greater desire to submit to Him together and to be in ever closer fellowship together with Him and all His people in love and in unity, brought together for His glory, walking together for His glory. And we can do so because for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. May our orthodoxy lead to doxology and orthopraxy. May we seek in fuller ways to live and be in that way together, worthy of the name, in unity of the name, to the glory of the name. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are humbled before Your word, that Father, You are patient and loving and kind and long-suffering with us. And Father, that's what You call us to as a people together. Marveling, Father, in the worthy manner that You create in us by Your word and spirit, that life You call us to in this walk together of sanctification and of glory. And yet, Father, that calls us to an eager unity, being unified, yes, in the right things, in the noble things, in Christ. But, Father, eagerly maintaining it and preserving it, even as You give us the power of Your word and spirit to do that. And so, Father, whatever is dividing us, remove it. Father, whatever we are being selfish about, convict us and lead us to repentance. Father, whatever we may be being nasty about, whatever communication, whatever talk, whatever action, whatever ways in which we might be separating ourselves one from another, Father, tear down all of that hostility and make us one in You. And Father, as we find that oneness, this manner of life, this eager unity together, Father, may you receive all the praise and adoration and glory for it. Father, hear our prayer. Work this in us. Father, bless the ministry of our church in this way. And Father, even as we give, Father, may we speak our unity. And Father, may your name be praised in it. Lord, hear our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.